I'm going to preach from a text that I never have preached from before in all of my many, many years of preaching. And I don't really know why that I never have. This is a wonderful Memorial Day message, passage in the Bible. It's found in 2 Samuel. There's 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. This is in 2 Samuel. And it's in chapter 1, so it's easy to find in your Bible. And Adam has it written on the screen for us. But it's called a lament. A funeral song is what it is. It was written by a man named David. I know I'm old, but I'm not 3,000 years old. That's how old I'd have to be. He was the king of Israel. And he wrote this poem, or this song, called A Funeral Song. It's called, technically, a lament. And so in 2 Samuel, chapter 1, beginning with verse 17. Now, most all of the commentaries on the Old Testament say that this poem is the most important, well-written poem in all of Hebrew literature. That's saying a whole lot. But everything that I read, they make a comment about this. So if you say, well, I never heard of this one, then you hadn't heard of the best Hebrew poem in history. And I never have preached on it either, so I'm at fault as much as you are for not reading it. Well, most of us have read over it. Maybe we didn't realize what it was. Verse 17, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? Well, that's that song. That's that funeral song for Memorial Day. David has written it specially in memory of the king, Saul, and the king's son, Jonathan. Now, three different times in this first chapter, we find the phrase, how are the mighty fallen? I know you've heard that phrase through the years. All of us probably have. You find it in verse 19, in verse 25, and verse 27. You see it up in 19. How are the mighty fallen? Then in verse 25. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? And then in verse 27. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Now, to give a little bit of background to this, and maybe we need to do that so you'll kind of see it in its context. If you were to turn back to 1 Samuel, if you have your Bible, 1 Samuel 31, the 31st chapter of 1 Samuel. This last chapter in 1 Samuel tells us the story of how Jonathan and Saul died. Now, this is Memorial Day. We're remembering war. We're remembering people who were killed during the war, or military people who may have died otherwise. Well, this is what all of this is about. And as you read the Old Testament, it's just one war after another, isn't it? All the way through. One battle, one war, one terrible experience after another. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 31, in verse 1, it says, now the Philistines fought against Israel. They were always doing that. And the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell down slain at Mount Gilboa. You remember in his song, David mentioned Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went heavily against Saul. Now Saul was the king of Israel. He had been chosen by God. He was anointed king over Israel. Saul was quite a character. And if you read all about Saul, you'll find he had his highs and lows, his ups and downs. As a matter of fact, most interpreters of the Bible feel that he probably developed a pretty strong mental illness during his lifetime, and he probably did. He was after David. David was becoming so popular, even as a soldier, David was outstanding. And whenever David would win a battle and everyone would sing his praises, Saul would get angrier and angrier and madder in a terrible rage. Does that show he's mentally ill? I don't know whether he does. A lot of people get mad, and I'm not sure they're mentally ill. They're just mad. But he just kept getting madder and madder and madder and more angry as the people honored David. Now, Saul had a son named Jonathan, and he was David's very best friend. David and Jonathan loved each other. Even though Saul, Jonathan's daddy, was trying to get at David and destroy him. He didn't want him to be king and take his place. But Jonathan and David loved each other so very much. Well, back to the story. The battle went heavily against Saul. The archers hit him. Now, the archer is a person with a bow and an arrow, isn't it? Some of y'all are really into archery. You love to hunt those turkeys. My friend Virgil Hellams, who retired as a wildlife officer, he just texted me this morning. Said, well, Brother Dave, we're back from turkey hunting. They go to Kansas, Missouri, and Oklahoma and hunt those turkeys, he and his wife. That's where they've been for the last several weeks. So he texted me, said, well, we're back home from turkey hunting. Of course, they hunt with a bow and an arrow, and he can shoot them just like you can, and she shoots them better than he does. I'm telling you, she's quite a marksman, Bernie is, Bernie Hellams. Anyway, that's about archers, a bow and an arrow. And the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised, that means non-Jews, these Gentiles, these non-Jews, lest they come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer, who was protecting him, wouldn't do it because he was afraid. You see, Saul was injured. He knew he was going to die. He said to the guy that was his armor bearer, put an end to my misery. I can't live. Take me out of here. Put your sword through me and kill me. But the guy wouldn't do it. He was afraid to touch God's anointed, who was Saul. And therefore, Saul took a sword. Now, this is kind of gross, isn't it? But he fell upon it. So here's the injured king, leader of the army, brave beyond all bravery, and he takes the sword and kills himself. Well, it's a matter of discussion here, and we'll look at that in just a moment. It says he fell upon it, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, now we're going to get over in 2 Samuel and realize maybe he wasn't really dead, totally dead, wasn't dead as a doornail yet. There's a lot of discussion, and so you'll read in all the people who have written or read since this passage. Now, Samuel says here, he fell upon his sword and died. His armor bearer saw that Saul was dead. He fell likewise upon his own sword and died with him. Saul died, his three boys, his armor bearer, and all of his men the same day. Well, there was blood flowing everywhere, dying all over the hill. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and they who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel were running away and that Saul and his boys were dead, they forsook the cities and ran away, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, and that's what they would do, they found Saul and his three boys who were dead on Mount Gilboa. Now, you young people, don't listen to this. It'll give you nightmares. No, you see something worse, as bad as this on television every day. I do. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor, sent him to the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth. And they put his body and the body of his sons, they nailed the body upon the wall without their head. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to their leader Saul, and the valiant men rose, they were all went all night. They finally got and took the body of Saul and the bodies of the boys down off the wall. You see, this, they got courage. That's the way it happens in battle. Whether it's in a battle on a battlefield in war, or a battle in Howard County, or a battle in Dirks, or wherever it may be. When a friend's around us, we see what's taking place. Usually we get our nerve back, and we rise to the challenge, and we'll defend one another. That's the way it happens. The valor in the time of trouble. The valiant men arose, went all night, took the body of Saul, the body of his boys, off the wall of Bethshan. They came to Jabesh and burned them up down there. Then they took their bones. I told you it's a gory story. They took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh. And then they fasted for 7 days. A whole week they didn't eat any. Now, turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes all torn, earth upon his head. And when he came to David, he fell down and worshipped. And David said unto him, where'd you come from? He said, out of the camp of Israel, I escaped. David said unto him, what, how'd it go? Tell me. He said, the people are fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And the guy said, and besides that, Saul and your dearly beloved friend, Jonathan, are dead. And David said unto the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and my bestest friend in the whole world is dead? The young man who told him said, well, I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa. Saul was leaning upon his spear. Now we saw that earlier, didn't we? And the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I said, here I am. And he said unto me, who are you anyway? And he says, I answered and said, I'm an Amalekite. Well, boy, you shouldn't have said I'm an Amalekite. Years earlier, God had ordered Saul to destroy all the Amalekites. And as a matter of fact, God told Saul and the Israelites to not let one Amalekite live. Not one woman, man, child, nobody. But in that time of God's order, Saul disobeyed. He disobeyed a lot of times. He said, if I obeyed, there might not have been an Amalekite around to do this. That's what an Amalekite was. He said unto me again, stand, I pray you, over me and kill me. My anguish has come upon me. My life is yet whole in me. He said, I'm still alive, but not hardly alive. Please put an end to my misery. So I stood over him, this young man said, this Amalekite man. He was an immigrant an Amalekite. So I stood over him and killed him because I was sure that he couldn't live in his condition. And I took the crown that was upon his head, king, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and here they are. So the Amalekite man, I sure he feels pretty good. Apparently he feels that David is going to honor him. He said, here's the crown that was on his head. Here's the bracelet that was on his body. I really did kill Saul. Then David took a hold of his clothes and tore them. And all the men who were with him did the same thing. And they began to mourn. They began to cry. They began to weep. They fasted until the evening. And they did this because Saul and Jonathan and the others had died. And David said unto the young man who told him, from where art thou? I'm the son of an immigrant, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, were you not afraid to stretch forth your hand and destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, come on up here and kill this guy. And that's exactly what they did. The guy killed this Amalekite man, and he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon your head, for your mouth has testified against you, because you said, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Well, that's when David writes this poem or speaks these words that we read just a while ago. That's a pretty good Memorial Day message, isn't it? About war and death and valor and all of that. You see, Saul was after David. It had been a long time. But David would never kill Saul because Saul was God's anointed. And therefore he felt he could not destroy the man that God had chosen as king. Well, there are several lessons here that I think we could get out of this story. I hope you remember the story. You may want to go back and read it and read it with your family. There's some wonderful, interesting stories in the Bible and particularly the Old Testament here. You see, people need to face up to their loss. That's one thing. David and the others of Israel, they didn't mind weeping and crying. They would put ashes upon their head. They would sit in sackcloth. They would, as we want to say, they would lament. Sometimes we tend to want to cover up death. I see families, of course, like we have done, trying to not let the young people know that somebody has died or something else, somehow to shield them from the reality that someone has passed away. Well, there's a certain wisdom, but there's also a certain foolishness in the way of thinking about that. We need to face up to the fact, and that's what these Israelites did and always did. And with the writing of this, they faced the loss that was in. The Bible says there is a time to grieve.
Amen.
And there is a time to grieve. Somebody says, well, Daddy died and I never did shed a tear. I've heard that many, many times. But then I've also heard of someone say, yeah, but you know, a few years later, it hit me so hard and I just lost it. And I've always thought it had been better to have lost it at the beginning. I cry easily. And I really do. And you know that I do. And I know when my father died, I wept. I was there by his bedside, held his hand all day long. And when he died, even though I was praying, oh God, please take Daddy home. Don't let him live any longer. He's in such misery. When he died, I wept and I wept till I almost was sick when I called mother and my brother in the bedroom where I had been sitting with Dad. And when my mother passed away, when I was headed for Decatur, Texas, and my brother had said, she's dying, and I got all the way to Greenville, you know, and the nurse called and said, she's already gone. So I pulled the truck over to the side of the road and I thought, I can't drive through these tears. My precious mother, and I wept and I wept until I finally could control myself enough to get back on the road and drive all the way. I was too late in that moment to see her pass away. Grief is something that is really a part of our life. And sometimes we try to hide our tears when we ought not to do so. David taught, and you'll find this interesting, I think. In verse 18, it says that he ordered the people to teach the children of Israel how to use the bow. Now, some of your, if you have other translations, they have other words there. But it seemed, now we know one story about Jonathan, David's buddy, his best friend. Bible says he loved Jonathan better than he even loved a woman. I don't think in our day's context that has anything to do with being gay, although gay people think it does, and they write books, and if you read the books they write, they'll say, this proves that David and Jonathan were gay. Never has been thought through the last 3,000 years. I don't know all the answers to all of that, but I do know he loved Jonathan. David sure had women trouble. Abigail's about the only one of the many, many wives that he actually, even Bathsheba and all the stuff there. But anyway, it says in verse 18, and that'll give you something to go back and study about. I'm throwing that out there to whet your appetite in your mind to find out what you think about that. He ordered them to teach the children of Judah to use a bow. He said, I guess. Now we do know that Jonathan was skilled.
I'm sure if he was alive today, he could shoot every turkey around and every deer, just like you guys do with the bow and arrow. He was skilled in it. And you know the story of Jonathan and David, and you can relate to that. Well, David tells, let's teach all of our people how to use the bow. In other words, he was going to put them to work. Put them to doing something. They weren't going to sit around and cry forever. They were going to learn how to be good soldiers and to use the bow and the arrows. Another thing that I think I learned from this funeral song, people accuse me, and they have for, I've been preaching since 1960. A long time. I've done hundreds of funerals. And I never have yet got up in a funeral service and said, well, we're here to bury old Joe today. He's about the sorriest sucker I ever knew. Nobody's ever heard me say anything like that in a funeral service. And you won't ever hear me say anything like that. I have been accused of saying such good things that people say, boy, I didn't recognize who was being buried today. You said all them good things, all them wonderful things about old Joe. That's not the old Joe I knew. We always make jokes about those things, don't we, sometimes? Did you notice that in this funeral song, David did not say one bad thing about Saul? I mean, he could have. There's a long list. And everybody knew what David had been going through. I mean, some bad, bad times. And as we say, he probably became mentally ill, Saul did, near the end of his life. He did such crazy things. But David didn't bring it up. He praised him. He honored him. So I feel pretty good. My name's David, too, and all of my funeral songs have been good, just like David's about Saul. And that's important. We need not to bring up when someone passes away all the sins and all the problems of their life. I never feel qualified to do that, because when I would say something like that, I would be thinking, man, who are you to say those things? You're worse than all of them. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, said, of all the sinners in the world, I'm the worst one. You say, did Paul say that? He sure did. He said, I am the chief of sinners. And I believe Paul lived all of his life before they finally killed him, because he was a preacher and a missionary, lived all of his life feeling, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve the grace of God. You see, before Paul was saved, he was persecuting the church, wasn't he? Reading the early passage of the book of Acts, he was going around trying to kill all the Christians and get rid of them out of the world. And he said, of all the sinners, I am chief. But God's grace, he said, is sufficient. And that's why at funeral services, I like for us to sing Amazing Grace, because that's what it all is. It's by his grace that we have been saved. And then the last thing that I noticed in this, that Jonathan and Saul stood together. Well, they had their problems, and I mean, Saul was after Jonathan's best friend. Go back and read all of the story about all of that. And Jonathan, he loved David so much, he couldn't stand what was going on there. But at this place where they died, you noticed in the passage we read, Saul and his son Jonathan, what were they doing? Standing together, fighting the enemy, as though they were never had a crossword, never a faulty thing in their life. Father and son stood together on the hill and died together, and David honored that relationship. And I'll tell you, when the going gets rough, my daddy and I didn't have all things just perfectly together, but I loved him and he loved me.
And I hope that you feel the same way about your father, your mother, your relatives. Oh, yeah, there have been a lot of bad things happen, a lot of hurtful things that happen. But in the time of trouble, Saul and Jonathan stood together and died together. And the world recognizes the love that they had for one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You know, on this Memorial Day, I think most of all about these, like these who passed away. Yesterday, we attended the wedding at First Baptist Nashville for one of our precious, precious friends. So our youth minister who was there when I was, he's no longer there. He came down from Rogers. I saw Phil Brown, his wife and his children. I said, Phil, this is Memorial Day. I'm remembering your brother. Because I remember the day that Gary Brown, Phil's brother, was over here and ate out at Hot Springs and went out there to that restaurant. And they were having a wonderful time. Got back, went back in the service on the helicopter where he had been serving for so long. Had the helicopter loaded up with candies to take to children like some of those soldiers did. And just got back over to Iraq. Just got back and was shot down and killed. We had a memorial service at Nashville at the church for Gary. Showed videos of all those happy days in he and his brother's lives. It's all hard to think about, isn't it? And many of you can relate to what I'm saying. But you know the thing I remember about Gary and his brothers was they were saved. They loved Jesus. They loved God. They loved to serve the Lord. And so whatever it may be on this Memorial Day weekend, as we remember those who have died, we do know that those of us who know Christ as Savior, even though we may die, even though we may perish in this life, there's a heaven that awaits for us. Jesus, you see, went to the cross, fought the fiercest battle ever fought in the history of the world on the hill of Mount Calvary. And there on the cross, he paid the price for your sin, my sin, Paul's sin, all the sins of the world. And in order to be saved, you must receive him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let us stand and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today and for your presence with us. Now, Lord, we are here and we have a lot of thoughts in our minds, all of us do. Because of a sermon like this, some of us are feeling guilty, some of us are feeling proud, some of us don't know how to feel. Because of even relationships with our loved ones, relationship with our kinsfolk. But our Father, we know that in spite of everything, you love us. And I pray that if there are decisions today that need to be made to be saved, that they'll come and say, yes, I accept Jesus as Savior. To be baptized, they'll come and say, yes, I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. To join the church, they'll come and say, yes, I want to become a member of a church like this. Maybe to rededicate their lives to you, or maybe someone to come to the altar and pray. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation time, as we come just as we are to you. In your name we pray. Amen.